Bull of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that principle is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. We thank the Lord that He uses instruments, but the Lord Himself must reveal Christ. And so, as we come, I want to lead in prayer. I want to give a Bible verse first. It's from Psalm 48 and verse 9. And it says, "We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple." I've been many hours before the Lord, seeing His loving kindness in the midst of the temple. I'd like to share some temple truth. And so we just pray that the Lord would reveal that loving kindness as He has begun to do in my heart. So let's pray together. Father, we do commit this evening unto You, and we thank You for flocking us together again. And we just know You're the shepherd, and You're the one that wants to minister unto us. And so we wait upon You, and we thank You in advance that You're going to unveil Christ to our heart. And we ask that You would give us the grace to receive Christ as You propose Him to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am very excited to be with you again. And many of you have asked about my Lillian, and I appreciate that. I'm disappointed on the level of earth, but I don't live there anymore. But I'm disappointed that she couldn't join us. She really has a hard time traveling. But she has promised that she would be praying, and you can count on that. She prays. We've already prayed for children that are in the womb for their spouses. That's how she prays. Anyway, she said she would pray, and we can trust. But a better assurance is that your high priest is praying. Our Lord Jesus is praying. He lives forever to make intercession for us. He desires to be known more than anyone in this room desires to know Him. And our Lord Jesus desires to reveal Himself more than anyone in this room desires to see Him. And so we can trust the Lord. Now, as I come before you, I have full confidence in Matthew 15:13. Matthew 15:13 said, "He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." And that, I'm confident that anything I say that might have originated in the flesh or in some human wisdom, that God would pluck that up. That nothing that is of man would take root in your heart. We're just praying that the Lord Himself would speak. So that verse, that's my comfort, that you're not in danger of anything I say. And it's also your safety that the Lord has promised to do that. I appreciate the brothers for allowing me to sit while I teach. As things wind down, things change. And my son calls these legs the Miller Pillars. And, well, the Miller Pillars haven't been doing all that great lately. And is there such a disease as termites? I think I might have termites of the legs. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm so thankful to be here. And when I felt a little bit embarrassed when I was going to ask if the brothers would allow me to sit down. Then I read Matthew 5 and verse 1. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. And it says that the Lord Jesus sat down and began to teach the people. So I got good, there's priority here. Anyway, I guess a good place to begin. Now, this is an introduction study. We're not actually going to get into it, but we'll be all around it. And I want you to get the sense of what the Lord has laid on my heart to share in the privileges that I have. And a good place to start is to go to the go-to verse. So I'm going to ask you to look, please, at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. Almost all commentaries agree that's John the Baptizer. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I know in the immediate context, you're supposed to study a verse in its context. And the immediate context would be Malachi. And I'm sort of breaking the rules because I'm going to lift verse 1 out of its immediate context. Verse 1 is very positive, but there's also negative in this same chapter. In fact, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He's like refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. But I want to stick to chapter 3, verse 1, and especially the section, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I want to try to give you a sense of what the Lord is promising in that verse. And then we'll unfold it as God assists. There's a context I do want us to look at. I don't want you to be afraid when I give you this context. This is the last book in the Bible. And so what that means practically is there's 38 books in front of it. So we need to look at those 38 books. You might be here a while. I think it must be assumed that the one who studies the book of Malachi is at least somewhat familiar with what has gone before it. And so what I'd like to do is stand on Malachi 3:1 and look back. We're talking about the temple. Look back. And then, it's the last book in the Old Testament, which means there's 27 books in front of it. And so, that's the context. I'd like to take Malachi 3 in the light of everything that's come in front of it and everything that's going to follow it. And but don't be afraid. clearly, it's not our intention to tell you everything. I don't know everything. But the Lord has really ministered to my heart and the promise that's given in this verse. It's helpful to know the historical background a little. So if you bear with me, we'll do a little donkey work. And then we'll get to the heart of it. There's a word in our text, in chapter 3, verse 1, that I want to focus on. I've mentioned it a couple of times. It points us back, it points us ahead. And I'm talking about the single word, temple. The word temple. It's a promise that the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. But as you see, the promise is not for everybody. He said he would come to his temple to meet with seekers. If you're not a seeker, he's not going to suddenly come to his temple. And he said he would come to those who delight in the covenant. And the covenant is referring to the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And so it's a promise that the Lord will suddenly come to his temple to meet with seekers and to meet with those who delight in the covenant of grace. Now we'll focus on that in another connection, but that promise to suddenly come to his temple implies, I think, that we have that background of the Old Testament so we can see what built up. Why did he give the promise? And then we'll look at the New Testament. Temple truth really begins with a blueprint from heaven. God gave a blueprint, and before the temple was a temple, when the temple was a baby, it was the tabernacle. And when it grew up, it turned into the temple and so on. And so God had a plan in mind. God had a blueprint in mind. God had a design. And throughout this little series, I'm going to be calling that God's original intention. God's original intention. We are not to depart from God's blueprint, from His plan, His design, His original intention. Just listen to these verses or follow along. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the furniture. Just so you shall construct it. Same chapter, verse 40. See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole pattern. If you've studied the tabernacle, you know how much is in the details of that tabernacle. But there is an organic connection between the blueprint and then the tabernacle that God had built. The tabernacle was the seed, as I suggested, of the temple, and both together, temple truth. With all of its details, it's just a transcript of God's heart. When I say original intention, it didn't begin with the tabernacle. Not the one that's seen with eyes and made with hand. In fact, we see that God's original intention, illustrated by the tabernacle, came at the creation. He wasn't haphazard when he gave that blueprint. That wasn't caprice. He didn't just make it up as he went along. This wasn't arbitrary. He gave a blueprint. He gave a plan. He gave a design. And he said, this is my heart for the tabernacle. This is my heart for the temple. Anything less than this will not satisfy my heart. Such a detailed plan. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 9, verse 24, Hebrews. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. God had original intention. God had a blueprint right from the beginning. And when he created the universe, he patterned it after the tabernacle. That was on his heart right from the beginning. You know, the tabernacle had the three courts, the outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies. Remember when the apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven? He made it with three heavens. The atmosphere where the birds fly, and then the stellar regions, and then the third heaven, the presence of the Lord. And he said, when Jesus ascended, he went into the real Holy of Holies. He went into the presence of God, into heaven itself. And so the outer court was just pictured with that first heaven, and then the holy place with the next, and then the presence of the Lord with the third heaven. Let me make this promise up front, and for two reasons. We don't have time, and I am not qualified to do it. I'm going through Exodus at the moment in our weekly study, and we're looking at the tabernacle. And when you see the details, it's a blueprint. The size, the curtains, the courts, the hooks, the sockets, the furniture, the veils, the bars, the rings, the pans, the utensils, the adornments of silver and gold, the kind of wood that was used, the priest's garments. All of this is in the tabernacle, and everything, I'm sure, in the pattern has a design. Many of the brethren writers have found that a great theme, the tabernacle. And they've gone deeper than I'll ever go. They've stayed down longer, and they've come up with more. A lot of it I can't make my own. But I'm going to give you an overview, the simple child overview of the tabernacle, not going into these details, though I know they're instructive. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 6. I've not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt to this day. I've been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. In Exodus 26, verse 14, you shall make a covering for the tent of ram skin, dyed red, a covering of porpoise skins above. God made the tabernacle. Now, I know the skins kept it waterproof, but that wasn't the main point. I'll try to give it in terms of a principle. God's desire was to have a tent made out of skin that he could fill with his glory, that he could live in and move in and reign and rest, manifest himself. You know where I'm heading. The Lord's original intention has a desire to have a tabernacle made out of skin. He wants to live in that tabernacle, move in that tabernacle, fill that tabernacle with his glory. That's his original intention. That's his heart. That's his desire. That's what he's always wanted. That's what he wants tonight. That's what he'll want forever. And no matter how much man sins and how great the assault of the enemy is, God will never depart from original intention. He's going to have that temple. He's going to have that tabernacle. He's going to have that house of skin. Now, when the house was filled with the glory of God, we read that Moses could not get in to the temple, to the tabernacle. That's part of the picture. When the glory of God fills the house, God is in and man is out. It's the exchange life. That was God's blueprint. He longed to have a house on earth made out of skin that he could fill with his glory, live in, move in, reign from, rest in. I'm not going to review the history of how God bypassed David. You're probably familiar with that. But let me come to Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles 5:13. They praise the Lord, saying, he indeed is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not enter to minister. Because of the cloud, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And like Moses could not fit in the tabernacle when the glory was there, So in Solomon's temple, the priests were driven out. So only the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God in, man out. This is God's pattern. This is God's blueprint. This is God's original intention. 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Now, moving from tabernacle to temple, everything was in the tabernacle in seed form. But it wasn't developed. The focus is not there. But when you come to temple truth, Solomon's temple, there's a new focus. It was mentioned in the tabernacle, but now it's a focus. And that focus is on the Ark of the Tabernacle, the Ark of God. I think you're familiar with the fact that the Ark was made in the shape of a throne. And it had a seat on it, a mercy seat. What do you do with a throne and a mercy seat? Well, you find a king to sit on it. And that was an illustration that Christ is king, and he is in the center of his people, and he leads his people, and that ark was there. When Solomon brought that ark into the temple, we read in Psalm 132, verse 8, "Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, the ark of your strength." See, you didn't get that idea in the tabernacle, that it was a resting place. And now he said, "I want a house made out of skin. I want to fill it with my glory. I want my throne in there so I can reign and govern in there. I want everybody out. I want to live there by myself. And I want to rest. I want to rest." Psalm 132 and verse 14. "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell. I have desired it." That's God's original intention. You look around at the temple today. Does he have his wish? A house made out of skin, filled with his glory, nobody else involved, just him filling it, that he reigns from there, rules from there. And then later, we learn that he would manifest himself to the world through that. People came from all over the world to see that temple. Queen of Sheba fainted when she saw it, or God came close to fainting. I guess it said she was in a swoon. But anyway, you get the idea. This God indwelt house of skin was God's original intention. He created the universe to picture it. Then he created the tabernacle to picture it. And he said, clearly said, over and over, Old and New Testament, "Do not depart from the pattern. Keep the blueprint in your mind. This is my heart. Anything less than it, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. This is my heart." Now, to complete that picture of the Lord's desire to rule and to rest, I want to just underscore, we just sort of read the Bible, you know, la, la, la. I want to underscore what an enormous event it was. We just say, "And the glory of God filled the temple." The God of glory came down from heaven to live in that tent and to travel around in that tent in the wilderness. According to the record, he stayed for about 1,000 years on the earth. God's heart was clear. Exodus 25:8, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." In Exodus 29:43, there I'll meet with the sons of Israel. It will be consecrated by my glory. But it didn't take long, brothers and sisters in Christ, when they set the blueprint aside and began to look at the picture instead of the reality. God's heart was broken. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 14. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling in my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity of the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Far, far, far from God's heart, from the original intention, God's people strayed. Jeremiah 7:4, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They looked to the temple, but they did not look to God's heart. They had no clue of God's original intention. Jeremiah 7:11, has this house called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? I've seen it. Even I have seen it, declares the Lord. Try to get this into your thinking, brothers and sisters. For 1,000 years, God put up with that. 1,000 years. That's a millennium. He was so patient. He was so long-suffering. At one point, he took his special friend, his prophet, his minister Ezekiel, and he took him in vision to the temple at Jerusalem. And this is all recorded in Ezekiel 8. I won't go into the verses. But God told him to dig a hole in the wall of the temple. And so he began to dig the hole. And as he looked in the hole, he saw abominations. God said, that's what I see all the time. Keep digging. And he dug again, and more abominations. Dug again. He said, I want you to see. They're killing me. They're breaking my heart. They've departed from original intention. When he dug the first time, he saw that they had set up an altar of jealousy right next to the altar of God. And when he dug again, he saw a room filled with idols. And it was the Levites, God's priests, were worshiping all those idols. And then he dug some more and he saw this room and the women were crying and looking spiritual. Everything had become emotional. And God said, I can't stand it anymore. Their whole nation had turned their backs on the Lord. The political leaders, the religious leaders, the people. God's original intention. Amos describes it. Chapter 5, verse 21. I hate, I reject your festivals. I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harp. And God shared with his dear friend, the weeping prophet, his own weeping heart, because he was broken. He said, I gave a plan, I gave a blueprint, I gave a pattern, I created the whole universe to picture it. I want a people, a house made out of skin. I want to fill it with my glory. I want to replace them. I want to live and rule and reign and rest and manifest myself to the whole world. And you've left me out. Ezekiel, he's the one that stood under the open heavens and saw visions of God. He had more revelations of God than any other prophet. And God said, you're my close friend. And he began to show him something. Chapter 9, verse 3 of Ezekiel. The glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. Chapter 10, verse 4. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. What's happening? He's moving out. He'd been there for 1,000 years. And the prophet sees the glory of the Lord leave the Holy of Holies and come out. And when he saw that, the prophet was so burdened. He wasn't moving out. He was being driven out. They were driving the Lord out of his own temple. He didn't want to leave. Listen to chapter 10 of Ezekiel 18. The glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings, rose from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. They stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. The glory of God of Israel hovered over them. And the word hovered, we're told, is lingered. He hovered. He didn't want to leave. They were driving him out. He did not want to go. Ezekiel 11, 22. Then the cherubim lifted their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went from the midst of the city, stood over the mountain, which is east of the city. Mount of Olives. And the glory of God went back to heaven. Like I say, don't read that la la la. 1,000 years he was on the earth. From Moses all the way to just before Babylon. And when he left, the temple was left a shell, unoccupied. God was gone. The glory of the Lord left the temple. The temple at the end of the Old Testament, by the time you get to Malachi, it's nothing but a house of a den of thieves and robbers, and it's just a shell, an empty, empty thing. The saddest part of all of it is, when you read the rest of after Ezekiel, they continued. They didn't even know he was gone. They just continued to worship, continued to sing. They did their ceremonies. They kept their festivals. And God was gone. He was gone. Very, very sad. Now, I don't want to go into the sad history. You know, the day came that even the shell was destroyed. When Babylon came in, they even destroyed the shell of the temple. And then later on, there was a restoration. You know, Zerubbabel's temple was built. And some men wept. And I think there were some spiritual men weeping because the glory was gone. I think some men wept because they couldn't match up to Solomon's, you know, all of the gold and silver. Well, I hope I didn't lose you in that Old Testament history. But it's important to see that part, because after 1,000 years, then from the time he left to Malachi, that's another 200 years. And then there's those 400 silent years between the Testaments. So that's 600 years. He was on the earth for 1,000 years, and he was gone for 600 years. And on the earth was a broken picture, a ruined, unoccupied house. That's why I got excited when I came to this book. Malachi 3:1, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He didn't give up. on his temple. He gave a promise. I'll suddenly come to my temple. And those who delight in my covenant, I'm coming. I promise. I'm going to come. He promised that the shell of a temple would be revisited someday. As I said, from the time the glory first arrived, that was 1,000 years, and then another 600 years. And the Old Testament closes with this promise for those that seek the Lord, for those that delight in the covenant of grace, I'm going to suddenly come to the temple. Let me return to the large context. We look back, we saw the tragedy. We open the New Testament, and what do we find? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then what do we read? John 1, 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'm sure many of you know that dwelt among us is tabernacled among us. Kenneth Wiest, in his expanded translation, says, the Word became flesh and lived in a tent. We gazed with attentive and careful regard and spiritual perception at His glory, a glory such as that of a uniquely begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's original intention, a house made out of flesh, filled with the glory of God, in whom He could reign and rest, in whom He could take delight, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 2:19, you remember Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And we found out that was the temple of His body. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple as God created man to be, as God created the church to be. And now God had His tabernacle, and He lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. The shell was still empty. He starts His ministry by flipping over tables. The shell was still empty. And it stayed empty because that's how He ended His ministry. Same way, flipping over tables. But there were some that were seeking the Lord and delighting in the Lord. The story's not over. You see, if you follow the timeline, 1,000 years He's on the earth. Then He goes to heaven. He stays there for 600 years. Then He comes to earth. God's back. 33 and a half years. And then He goes away. He goes away again. You know the story. 50 days later. Now we're getting close to what's on my heart. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 2 Corinthians 6:18, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. And Peter talks about living stones being built together. We are the temple. God's original intention. Now the glory is back in a house made out of skin. But there are some questions. Is He in there alone, or have we been driven out? You know, we got to look at this temple as it is now, because God will never give up on original intention. He has a pattern, and that pattern will be fulfilled. This is going to be my focus in the privileges I have. What does it mean? He suddenly comes to his temple. What does that mean? Let me try to answer that question, and then we'll wrap it up. Not in the sense that you experienced when you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. He knocked, you heard, you opened the door, he came in. That's when you became his temple. He's not going to repeat that. That's once for all. And he's not going to come in the sense that literally, in person, second coming, that day's ahead of us. He's going to return in power and great glory. He's going to come back again that way. But I believe that he's going to come in the sense of John chapter 14 and verse 21. And I think this is what Malachi has in mind. John 14, 21 says, "He will glorify me. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and he discloses it to you." He's going to come to his temple to disclose himself to you. To disclose himself to me. I say you and me. I pray God there are seekers here and those who delight in his covenant, because they're the ones that are going to get this blessing that we're about to look at. God wants to recover original intention, a house made out of skin, filled with his glory, everybody else out. God alone lives there, rules there, reigns there, manifests himself through that temple. That's God's heart. And as the glory of God drove Moses out of the tabernacle, and as the glory of God drove the priests out of Solomon's temple, all the ministers of God, so now in your heart, my heart, we're the temple, and there's only room for Jesus. There's only room for Jesus. Let me wrap it up, really, by giving you the outline that we'll be following. Malachi said he'd suddenly come to his temple. Is there any record in the New Testament where he suddenly came to his temple? And the answer is there are four times. Four times he suddenly came to his temple. Luke chapter 2, 21 to 35. He came to his temple because there were some seekers there, Simeon and Anna. And he disclosed himself in a special way to them. We need to look at that. And then when he was 12 years old, Luke 2, 41 to 52, he suddenly came to the temple and he disclosed himself to his parents who had become seekers. We need to look at what he showed them at that time. Now, I say there's four. Because of our limit in time, I had to drop one out. But study it on your own. And that's John chapter 7. He suddenly came to the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he revealed himself in a marvelous way. I might make a reference or two to that, but I'm leaving that out. But I wanted to get to this one. Even though he didn't come in, he suddenly came to his temple. And we'll see how the seeker fits in. And I'm talking about Matthew 4, 5 to 7, when the enemy took him to the pinnacle of the temple. We need to look at that temptation. Because he would never yield to that. And he's able to help us who are tempted, we must never yield to that. We need to look at those three times. When he came to Simeon and Anna, he disclosed himself and showed them something that non-seekers have never seen. One reason I pray you're seekers so I don't get stoned, because these are radical truths. These are radical truths. What he showed Simeon and Anna, most Christians have not seen that. And until they see it, God can't have his temple. God's heart can't be fulfilled. We've got to see that. And we've got to see what he disclosed himself when he showed himself to his parents. Such a radical truth. So contrary to the natural heart. Our natural heart would much rather have the shell than follow the pattern, the blueprint. Give God his temple. And especially in the temptation, when he was brought to the pinnacle of the temple. Pray, please, for that lesson, because there is some life-transforming truth in that. And so, I think you know now what's on my heart. God had a plan. Man ruined it. God left. He came back in the person of Christ. The person of Christ is the only one who can meet God's intention. And that's why he had to go back and come back to live in you, because he's the only one, Christ in you, that can fulfill God's plan, his blueprint. And so we'll go through these stories together. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll look at the first and so on. And let's just ask the Lord. Let's ask him to do for us what he did for Lydia. Give us grace to respond. Oh, how he wants his temple. We haven't met together for a couple of years. Praise God, he's brought us back together. Let's give him his temple. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for that wonderful promise that for those who seek you, you'll suddenly come to your temple. For those who delight in your covenant, you will suddenly come, declares the Lord of hosts. And then you gave us those illustrations where you did exactly that. Work in our hearts what you did for Simeon and Anna. Work in our hearts what you did for the parents of our Lord Jesus. Work in our hearts what you did at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then, Lord, work in our hearts the great victory you gave in that temptation when you were brought to the pinnacle of the temple. We commit this little series unto you. We trust your Holy Spirit to show us Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.